Oh. 5 years, but hadn't been blessed with a baby. I decided to do some serious praying and promised God that if He would give us a child, I would be a perfect mother, love it with all my heart, and raise it with His Word as my guide. God answered my prayers and blessed us with a son. The next year, God blessed us with another son. The following year, He blessed us with yet another son. The year after that, we were blessed with a daughter. My husband thought we'd been blessed right into poverty. Now we had four children, and the oldest was only 4 years old. I learned never to ask God for anything unless I meant it. As a minister once told me, if you pray for rain, make sure you carry an umbrella. I began reading a few verses of the Bible to the children each day as they lay in their cribs. I was off to a good start. God had entrusted me with four children, and I didn't want to disappoint Him. I tried to be patient the day the children smashed 24 eggs on the kitchen floor searching for baby chicks. I tried to be understanding when they started a hotel for homeless frogs in the spare bedroom. Although it took me nearly 2 hours to catch all 23 frogs. When my daughter poured ketchup all over herself and rolled up in a blanket to see how it felt to be a hot dog, I tried to see the humor rather than the mess. In spite of changing over 25,000 diapers, never eating a hot meal, and never sleeping for more than 30 minutes at a time, I still thank God daily for my children. While I couldn't keep my promise to be a perfect mother, I didn't even come close. I did keep my promise to raise them in the Word of God. I knew I was missing the mark just a little, though, when I told my daughter we were going to church to worship God, and she wanted to bring a bar of soap along to worship Jesus too. Something was lost in the translation when I explained that God gave us everlasting life, and my son thought it was generous of God to give us his last wife. My proudest moment came during the children's Christmas pageant. My daughter was playing Mary. Two of my sons were shepherds, and my youngest son was a wise man. This was their moment to shine. My 5-year-old shepherd had practiced his line. We found the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. But he was nervous and said the baby was wrapped in wrinkled clothes. My 4-year-old, Mary, said, "That's not wrinkled clothes, silly. That's dirty, rotten clothes." And a wrestling match broke out between Mary and the shepherd and was stopped by an angel who bent her halo and lost her left wing. I slouched a little lower in my seat when Mary dropped the doll representing baby Jesus and it bounced down the aisle. Mary grabbed the doll and wrapped it back up and held it tightly as the wise men arrived. My other son stepped forward wearing a bathrobe and a paper crown, knelt at the manger and announced, "We are the three wise men and we are bringing gifts of gold, common sense, and fur." The congregation dissolved into laughter and the pageant got a standing ovation. "I've never enjoyed a Christmas program as much as this one," laughed the pastor, wiping tears from his eyes. "For the rest of my life, I'll never hear the Christmas story without thinking of gold, common sense, and fur. My children are my pride and my joy and my greatest blessing," I said, as I dug through my purse for an aspirin. Jesus had no servants, yet they called him master.
Right.
He had no degree, yet they called him teacher.
Right.
He had no medicines, yet they called him healer. He had no army, yet kings feared him. He won no military battles, yet he conquered the world. He committed no crime, yet they crucified him.
Right.
He was buried in a tomb, yet he lives today. And the end of the story says, "Feel honored to serve such a leader who loves us."
Thank you, Jesus.
More often than not. That's a good story. More often than not, folks, our visions of grandeur for our lives and what we would like to achieve for ourselves never quite measures up to the reality. As you even heard from Wilson's perspective in his testimony today, the thing that is usually the closest on our minds is our failures,
right,
our mistakes. We went the wrong way. And things happened, and marriages broke up, and children left the Lord, and they're not serving Him today. And we live with a lot of mistakes and a lot of regrets, and we wish that we would have done things different on some things. Everybody has those type of thoughts that they think from time to time. Life is not perfect, friends. And I want to talk to you today from the book of Matthew, chapter number 1. And I want to talk to you. Last week we talked about the illegitimate king, David. And we explained to you why David was probably a shepherd left to fend for himself against lions and bears and other beasts. Whereas the youngest son is normally... Somebody, the Packers, would you shut this fan off for me, please? Whereas the youngest son was usually spoiled and treated carefully and protected by all the older brothers, we find David in a shepherd field. And while the prophet Samuel is calling for all of Jesse's sons to come and to choose which will be the next king of Israel, we don't find David in the lineup.
Right.
Because David was considered to be an illegitimate child. And we studied on that last week. And we also studied what happens when God decides to put His Spirit and His anointing on somebody that others have discarded. God's Spirit is what makes us legitimate. God's Spirit is what makes all of this real. Today I want to talk to you about the illegitimate Savior. And this may sound like a strange way to say this, and I don't mean any respect in light of saying that. But I want to help you to understand today that God knows that our lives are not perfect. We were talking in the men's breakfast about how that evil is with us all the time. Paul said that when I want to do good, in Romans chapter 7, he said, when I want to do good, evil is present with me. And all of us know that we know what we want to do and we feel what's good and right to do, but oftentimes we always have a battle within ourselves whether or not to do what we know is right.
Right.
Because the feeling to do what we know is wrong is also present in the old picture of an angel with a halo on one shoulder and an angel with a pitchfork on the other shoulder is always there. And we have the reality, and God understands the reality, that sometimes we make bad choices. God understands that. And I want to talk to you today about what God decided to do about all of our choices. Matthew chapter 1, I'm going to read the whole book. And I want you to look in the genealogies. There are four women that will be mentioned. I want you to notice that very unusual for a woman to be mentioned in a Jewish genealogy. The only time that a Jew would mention a woman in their genealogy, she was of exceptional character. And we look at these women, and there is a common thread that runs through them. See if you can pick their names out. And see if you can recollect what they're famous for. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judas begat Phares, and Zerah of Thamar. And Phares begat Esron, and Esron begat Aram. And Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Naasson, and Naasson begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. And Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abiah. And Abiah begat Asa. And Asa begat Josaphat. And Josaphat begat Joram. And Joram begat Uzzias. And Uzzias begat Jotham. And Jotham begat Achaz. And Achaz begat Hezekiah. And Hezekiah begat Manasseh. And Manasseh begat Amon. And Amon begat Josias. And Josias begat Jeconias and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begat Abiah, and Abiah begat Eliakim, and Eliakim begat Azor, and Azor begat Sadok, and Sadok begat Achim, and Achim begat Eliab, and Eliab begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Mathan. Mathan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who was called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David unto the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. I read all that to you, and there is a lot of controversy between the lineage of Jesus Christ given to us by Matthew and the lineage of Jesus Christ given unto us by Luke. And if you have ever, as a student of the Word, tried to compare those two linealogies, those two genealogies, you'll see that there is no match. They're not the same genealogies. They're two totally different genealogies. And I just want to, if you've ever had a question about that, to simplify that for you today. Matthew's genealogy was the legal line of Joseph, written for the Jews to understand that Jesus, through his earthly father Joseph, came from Abraham. And the linealogy or the genealogy that is given to us by Luke is the genealogy of Jesus' earthly mother, Mary. And it starts with Joseph instead of Mary. But what we understand is that Joseph is the father, is the son-in-law of Mary's father. And so the lineage that is given to us in Luke, and it is given to us concerning the line of Mary, is written for the Greeks, and as opposed to the legal genealogy leading back to King David and then to Abraham, this is the physical lineage of Jesus Christ taking us all the way back to Abraham through the lineage of Mary. And so there in Luke, when it says that Joseph's father, it is actually intending for us to understand. Of course, the Jews in his day would have understood this 2,000 years ago, not to list Mary, but to list her husband. And so it lists Mary's father, son-in-law, Joseph, and those two genealogies. And so we see that Jesus, through his parents, is literally connected to the King of David, both legally and physically, because Mary and Joseph were both of the tribe of Judah. And those lineages are recorded for us for explicit purposes. One, to help the Jews to see Jesus' connection to King David, and the other for the Gentiles to understand the connection that he has to all of humanity. A great, great, amazing story. Did you pick up all the four women? Mm-hmm. Hard to pick up on, isn't it? The first one was Rahab, or in the Old Testament we call her Rahab. It is understood here that when Boaz married, that he married the prostitute Rahab from the city of Jericho that was preserved, because she protected the spies that went out into the land. Did you know that Rahab the harlot was in the lineage of the Savior? Illegitimate, if it could ever be proven. And instead of avoiding it, it's actually pointed out to us in an unusual way. The first one before him, before her, was Tamar. Everybody knows who, they call it Tamar here in the Greek, but it's Tamar in the Old Testament. And Judas here in the New Testament is Judah in the Old Testament. Just a different pronunciation because of the language differences. And they got twin sons. Tamar was Judah's daughter-in-law. He promised her that when her husband died, she had no children, that he would give her one of his sons and that something would be made right, but he never did it. So Tamar disguised herself as a prostitute, sat on the side of the road, and Judah saw her and was tempted by her and went in unto her and got her pregnant. But she hid herself away from him, and he did not know. But she took a pledge of his staff and his signet, his ring, or whatever it was that were official seals of his authority. And then later on it was told that Tamar had played the harlot. She is pregnant. She has been out and been in bed with somebody. They came to burn her with fire. And the Bible says she handed over the signet and the staff of Judah and said, "By the man whom these belong to am I pregnant." And you see why I'm calling him the illegitimate Savior? Does that make you uncomfortable today? If it does, then that may mean why you're uncomfortable with yourself most of the days of your life. Because we are all illegitimate in some way or another, if it be only spiritual. There are none of us that are worthy of God's blessings and of His kingdom. The lineage of Jesus is speckled and pockmarked with scandals and embarrassments and shames. But yet one of those twin boys was to come the lineage of King David, who would eventually in his lineage bring forth the Messiah. And then the third one is in there in verse 6. And Jesse begat David the king. And David begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. So everybody knows who she was. Her name was Bathsheba. And David the king was born with all of his wives. And he was born with war. And he was born with being king. And he was born of his life. And he saw a woman from his palace windows bathing upon the rooftop. A no doubt lovesick woman who had been married, but her husband had refused to sleep with her because he wanted to go to war. It was more important to him than his love to his wife. And David saw this beautiful woman bathing, and he took her and got her pregnant and then had her husband killed. Their baby that they bore to them was cursed of God and died of a sickness and disease. But then David took her to wife and she bore him another son named Solomon. And Solomon, while considered to be legitimate, Bathsheba was his wife of adulteries, would make it into the lineage of the Savior. Now you see why I call him the illegitimate Savior. You would think that his bloodline would be pure. You would think that his bloodline would be perfect. You would think that there would be no blemishes or marks on him in any way. But the reality of it is, folks, we live in a messed up world and we live in messed up times. And all of us make mistakes and say things and do things that we wish that we could have changed. And maybe some of us are more sheltered and we live more perfectly before God. And such as we are to find out about the fourth woman, Mary, who was a virgin and a very fine young woman, a very, no doubt, beautiful woman, no doubt, a very chaste woman. And she gets a visit from an angel, and the angel says that God is going to make you pregnant by the power, a creative power of His Holy Spirit, and you are going to bear as a virgin a child into the earth.
That's right.
Now the birth of Jesus, verse 18, was on this wise: when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost.
Hallelujah.
And Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. You see, Mary's pregnancy was a shame and an embarrassment to her and to the family. It was a shame and an embarrassment to Joseph because she was supposed to be a virgin. Virgins don't have babies. But Mary was pregnant.
Right.
See why I call him the illegitimate Savior today? You would think, well, why would God allow all those things to happen? Why would he choose such a difficult means to bring forth his son? Why would he do all of those things? Well, two reasons. Number one, those that truly want to be saved, those that truly desire to know God, will see into this the beautiful forgiveness and mercies of God. They will see how that the wonderful Savior can cleanse and heal and change and make everything okay by the power of His Spirit. And those that hate God and those that have no desire to serve Him will look into this story and they'll see nothing but illegitimacy. They'll see nothing but doubts and scandal, and they'll turn away in scorn and never find salvation. God has His own way of doing things. And whether I understand it fully or whether you understand it fully or whether we see it eye to eye is really irrelevant. When God decides to do things a certain way, that's the way He's going to do it.
That's right, amen.
And all the way back in, and let me read down through here some more. And let me just stop there and then I'll read the rest of it. I want to just say this. And that, and we look at Mary and Joseph and they are literally poverty stricken. They just hardly have any money to rub between the two of them. They have one beast to ride upon. And what do we find them doing in this hour? Joseph was of the lineage of King David. He had the blood of kings in his veins. The man that brought down the giants, the man that killed the bear and the lion with his own hands, the man that ruled in the golden era and ages of Israel, David. That blood was in his veins, but yet we find him poverty-stricken and a relative nobody in society. We find him engaged to be married to Mary, who also has the blood of King David in her veins. But we find her as well, poverty-stricken. And we find them captives to the Roman Empire in their own cities. And we find them traveling on their journey to pay taxes to Caesar. Not exactly the prettiest picture of a kingly line of men and women, is it? There was nothing in this moment in time in history of David's lineage that would bring any glory or any praise to anyone. They were here. They existed. But it might as well have been that David had never existed for the way their lives were going. For the terrible things that they were enduring and going through and the shame that they were carrying on them, it might just as well have been that David and Solomon had never built a temple.
Yes.
Joseph thought to take this woman. He was a kind man. He didn't want to burn her with fire or stone her to death for her adultery. But he said that I will just put her away quietly. The Bible says in verse 20, while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Or in the Hebrew, it would be Yeshua. Or in the English, it would be Old Testament Joshua. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord of the prophet, talking about the prophet Isaiah, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us.
Hallelujah.
Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. And of course, Joshua, Jesus, Yeshua, it is an abbreviated form of Jehovah Yah, and Shua, or salvation, so it means that God is our salvation. It's an abbreviated form one of those complex Old Testament names of God. Just as Joshua led the children of Israel into the promised land and destroyed the adversaries that lived there in all of their idolatry, Jesus Christ would lead his believers and followers into the promised land of salvation.
Hallelujah.
And destroy the works of Satan and the power of sin and hell through his life. For all intents and purposes, it's a wonder that the Jews even paid any attention to Jesus.
Right. Amen.
Don't you think the word got out? Mm-hmm. Huh? Oh, yeah. Bethlehem was a small town.
Right.
Don't you think the word got out?
Yes.
Herod the king killed, no doubt, hundreds of babies, if not thousands of babies in Bethlehem that were 2 years and younger to try to get rid of this baby. Don't you think the word got out?
Yes.
Jews understood. There was talk. Jesus was an illegitimate child. But aren't you glad today that we know and understand differently than what they did?
Right.
Look at this lineage in Matthew and all of the imperfections and all of the failures, murder, adultery, prostitutes, and incest, and all sorts of terrible, tragic events that happened in his lineage. Yet God takes all of those messed up people and he works them together, even in the worst of circumstances, and it incorporates them in his plan for good towards humanity. I'll tell you something today, folks. It doesn't matter how many mistakes you have made, it doesn't matter how messed up you are, God can change it all. And even the mistakes can result in something good when God comes into the picture of our lives.
Wonderful Savior. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Like the woman that we were reading about, she had a lot of good intentions, and we didn't get into the discussion about Abraham, did we?
Right, amen. Sure.
We didn't get into the discussion about all the other guys and all the other mistakes they did, did we?
Amen.
And their lives and some of the things that they reported, did we? It's a messed up bloodline. It's an illegitimate bloodline. It's not a bloodline that a savior of humanity should come from. But God chose that bloodline. And from Jesus all the way back to Adam, he purified that bloodline by the child that was born to a virgin named Mary. And every mistake was washed away. Every mistake was ironed out. Every wrinkle ironed out. Every sin was forgiven. Every failure was brought together. And God cobbled it all together and mixed it all together. And Jesus mixed a little bit of his perfect blood, sinless blood, in that messed up mix. And when a little bit of Jesus' blood touched that messed up mix, God cleansed it all and made it okay. As a pastor, I understand these things. I know the failures of humanity. And I can tell you the letter of the law that says you're not allowed to do this. And I can tell you the letter of the law that says you're not allowed to do that. And I can sit down here this morning and maybe point out half a dozen or more, or maybe even half this congregation, that you've done and said and participated in things in your life, even since you called yourself a quote-unquote Christian, that you have done that has made you disqualified to be a Christian, that has disqualified you and made you a rebel to the laws and the commandments of God. But I understand that there's something else that's going on in God's kingdom and in his mind than just judgment. The Bible says that mercy triumphs over judgment. And that Jesus changes everything.
Wonderful.
And that when we ought to be judged and when we ought to be punished, and when our mistakes we ought to suffer at the hand of God for the failures and for the disobediences and rebelliousness of our heart. But God comes in with his love.
Yeah.
And God comes in with the blood of his son Jesus. My love and my sacrifice. The Bible says that Jesus, our Savior, is standing in the presence of God, interceding on our behalf today.
Thank you, Jesus.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord.
That Sunday night on Calvary, that lamb that was for sinners slain. Every adulterous relationship, every incestual experience, every illegitimate child, every murderer, every liar, every thief, every person that connived and that created all kinds of schemes. Look at Jacob the supplanter. There were nothing but a bunch of liars, thieves, and cheats and lustful people. But Jesus changes everything when he comes onto the scene.
Thank you, Jesus.
And everything from Jesus on back is legitimized in God's eyes. Right. And they all come together.
Thank you, Jesus.
And if you are one of those guilty today, you ought to be thankful.
Thank you.
You ought to be thankful.
Yes, amen. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That is a fact that the Bible clearly declares to us. And if you've been hurt, if you've been wronged, and if you've been on the wrong end of some of the terrible things that have happened in your life,
yes, thank you, Jesus.
You ought to be at least thankful to know today that God can do something with all of that mess. That God can take it and make something good out of it. He can take those bitter waters of Marah and he can throw that old rugged cross to those waters and make those bitter waters
sweet.
That is the kind of God that we serve today. Amen.
Yes, amen.
That is the kind of God that we serve today. And I think sometimes the reason why God does these things, sometimes the reason why God does these things is he just wants to show off. In the book of Isaiah, we read about King Ahaz and about the armies that had come against the city of Jerusalem and about the terrible turmoil and fear that had come upon the people. The prophet Isaiah came out and he said, God's going to deliver you. The prophet said to the king, he said, ask God for a sign that he is able. And the king said, oh, I'm not going to tempt the Lord. You know, as if he wasn't a dirty, rotten sinner like he was in.
Right.
But he wasn't worthy to tempt. The Bible said the prophet became dignified and empowered by the Holy Ghost. And the Lord spoke through him. And he said, is it not enough for you to tempt man? Will you also tempt God? And he said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a sign to show you how powerful I am, that I can do anything that I want to and please to do. And he said, this is the sign that I will give you. A virgin shall conceive.
Yes, hallelujah.
And bear a child.
Thank you, Jesus.
There could be anything more impossible to happen. That would be it. And God said, that's going to be your sign, yes.
Right.
And I want to tell you something today, folks. God keeps his promises.
Yes, amen. Hallelujah. Jesus.
God keeps his promises. We were talking at the breakfast table again. We were talking about the lineages and how that Mary's lineage of Luke goes all the way back to Adam. God gave Eve a promise.
Right. Yes.
And he said to her, after they had been tempted by the serpent, and after they had fallen from grace in God's eyes, in the middle of the punishments that God was handing out to them, in the middle of the curses that God was handing out to Adam and Eve and the serpent, God stopped at the woman and he said, your sorrow and your pain in childbirth is going to be exponentially increased. And this is your curse and you're going to be subservient to your husband.
Right.
But your child is going to bruise the head of the serpent.
Right.
And the serpent will bruise his heel. A promise was executed in the midst of curse. Don't you love the way God works?
Yes.
Even while he's punishing us for our deeds. Even the Bible says that if God does not punish you, if God does not correct you and chasten you, then you are a bastard child.
Right. Amen. It's true.
Because whenever a father loves his child, he will correct that child to make sure that they grow up to be the way they should.
Hallelujah. Yeah. That's true.
So if a father doesn't correct his child, he hates his child.
Right. Amen.
And Proverbs says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son.
Right.
But he that loves his son will chasten him from time to time. Even in the midst of his chasing, he implanted a promise in humanity that one day everything was going to get turned around. One day all of the mistakes of humanity were going to be made up for. In one moment in time, something was going to come that was so powerful that it would change everything. And Isaiah gives us the clue. He said, a virgin shall conceive. This will be the sign of God's power and awesomeness.
Hallelujah.
There's many, many things I can go on and say and continue to say. I know time is short. Sometimes when God does his miracle work, it scares us half to death. What's the number one reaction in the New Testament and the Old Testament alike to the appearance of angels to people? Brother Patrick, you can get 17 bullets in an angel, but it's still going to be sin. When you're facing up something like that, it's a whole different kind of set of circumstances. Right. And this is a common. When God moves supernaturally in our life, all kinds of fears and phobias that we harbor about many things as we go through this life, we have a collection of fears and phobias that we have accumulated over the years. And when God presents us with His supernatural promises, it can scare you half to death.
That's right.
And the first thing the angel said to Joseph. And I wanted to say this to you right now. He said, fear not, Joseph. Fear not, Joseph, to take this woman to be your wife. Because I've got my hand in the middle of it. Now, I know I often preach, and I often say this. If you decide to marry somebody, don't blame it on God. Because God don't have to live with them, you do.
That's right.
You better make sure that you are dead sights, shot between the eyes, dead to rights, blinded by love before you marry that person.
Right, amen.
Because you got to live with them. And living together with somebody for years and years and decades of time takes a lot of gumption and get up and go. God got in the middle. Now, God didn't choose Joseph and Mary to be together, did he? Bob didn't say that. They was already engaged, and God got in the middle. That's what I like. When you know you feel you're in love with somebody, then you talk to God, and you let God get in the middle of it. But God came to him and he said, do not be afraid to marry. No doubt Joseph was torn in his mind. All of his plans are now messed up. But he said, do not be afraid to let God work this miracle through your family.
Right.
Don't let your fear stand in the way of what God wants to do in your life. Don't let your fear of what people are going to say about you stand in the way about what God wants to do in your life. Don't let your fear about the mistakes of the past stand in your way about how God wants to work in your life. Don't let your fear and what others may say and what you even feel about yourself stand in the way. If God said, I want you to do this or that, if I'm calling you to a ministry, if I'm calling you to step out in faith, if I'm calling you to make some decisions and some choices that are going to change your life dramatically, that are going to challenge you beyond your normal area of comfort zone, you go ahead and do it and cast your fears to the side. and let God get in the middle of what you're doing, because the chances are he's getting ready to just show how awesome he is. Chances are he's just getting ready to show off. Chances are he's just getting ready to glorify himself in your mixed up, messed up situation. Chances are he's getting ready to bring praise to his name through your life.
Thank you, Jesus. Yes.
I saw us stand together this morning. And I've got my point across here, and I hope this is not too uncomfortable for you. I'm not preaching laundry today. I'm not trying to make myself better or you worse or anything like that. I hope that you understand where we're coming at from today. Everybody has regrets. Everybody has failed, including myself, on down the line. But as it says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, the whole point of this whole message today that if we will let God overshadow our lives, and if we will let the Holy Spirit impregnate us with a vision and with an ideal, with His salvation and with a hope that we're going to live with Him eternally in a glorious home, that our lives can do more than just pass the time here on earth. That our lives can be more than just carrying on the family name. That our lives can be more than just another citizen, another marriage, more children, and then a funeral. That our lives can have eternal significance. The Bible says that God is interested in getting in the middle of our mess. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16. I'll read those scriptures in closing. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus is on your side today.
Thank you. Hallelujah.
He's not against you. He's for you. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Let's all bow our heads together today. Now I realize that this message may not be for everybody, because many of you here today are saved.